We'll be focusing primarily on verses 11 through 16. However, a text without a context so often proves to become a pretext for a proof text. Hear now God's infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient word. Therefore, I am encouraging you, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, in order that he might fill all things. And he himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of service, unto building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is supported, when each part is working properly in measure, causes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, this is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, my great desire this morning is that you would show us that you are glorified in a congregation of those whom you have called together in Christ, as they live together in Christ and for Christ, manifesting him in all of his fullness to a dark world, demonstrating your sovereign reign and your sovereign power to subdue selfish hearts and transform them, that they might be imitators of God, walking in sacrificial, serving love. Father, we're thankful that your word is sufficient. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me grace this morning to, in some measure, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the working of service, so that the church is built up and the head of it is glorified. That's our great desire, Lord Jesus, is for you to be glorified. And so we ask that you would be exalted. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be working powerfully not only in administering saving grace to your elect this morning, but administering serving grace to your elect this morning. Oh, Father, would you help us to quit looking inward? Would you give us grace, Lord, to look upward and outward? Would you remind us that your return is imminent and that you are accomplishing your great and eternal purpose, Father, to gather a bride for your church, for your son before he returns? Would you catch us up into that vision? Would you help us, Lord, to exert all the energy you have equipped us with for this mission? Would you help us to not waste our time, treasure, and talents for lesser things? And would you help us, Lord, to work together, united for this great cause, the glory of Christ in the building of his church? Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Though we are focusing on verses 11 through 16, I had us read together verses 1 through 10 because therefore is very important. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul is moving from the theological foundation of chapters 1 through 3 into the practical application of that in chapters 4 through 6. Theological to practical. Orthodoxy to orthopraxy. And so Paul has spent 3 chapters explaining to the believers in Ephesus who Christ is, what he has done, and what his great mission is. And since we can't look at that extensively, I want to remind you of the pattern that I tried to propound when I preached through Ephesians. 1:10, 3:10, 2:10, 6:10. It's a little out of order, but it'll help you understand the book. 1:10, 3:10, 2:10, 6:10. If you don't know what I mean, go to 1:10. Go to Ephesians 1:10, because this is going to help us appreciate what Paul is trying to unpack for us. Christ wants to fill everything in all ways. And so he fills the church with teaching ministers. Chapter 1, verse 10. God, who has elected a people to himself, has done so according to his purpose, verse 9, which he set forth in Christ, here it is, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. And if you're wondering, what is God's will for me? Or what is God's will for his church? Or what is God's will in this world? This is it. This is one of the biggest verses you can find in all of the Bible. And everything is to sort of find itself underneath this, summed up under this, pun intended. God has an eternal plan for the fullness of time to unite all things. The Greek word literally means to sum up under the head. So God wants to unite all things in Christ. Things in heaven, where Christ is, and things on earth, where the church is. Why do I say 1:10, 3:10, 2:10, 6:10? Because the church is essential to the plan and purpose, the eternal plan and purpose of God. The church is no accident. It's not plan B. She's not wife number 2. She is Christ's bride. And he is glorifying himself as he beautifies her with the washing of the word, which is why he gives pastors and teachers to the church. So, 1:10, memorize this. God has made known to us what is this mysterious will. Christ is glorified in this eternal plan to sum up all things in himself. And he uses the church to do so. Where do you get that from? From 3:10. 1:10. 3:10. So go to 3:10. Christ, his purpose is to sum up all things in himself, gave grace to the Apostle Paul. 3:7. of this gospel. I became or was made a minister according to the charisma, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. This is the exact same language of chapter 4 that we're going to see. Grace, power, gift, working. Paul, why did Christ give you grace? For the building up of the church. But why the building up of the church? Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That God's will in 1:10 is seen in 3:10 as his wisdom shows us that the church is the expression of his sovereign rule of the things in heaven and the things on earth. Do you see that? So that through the church is important to Christ. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known. Not in the future, but now. To the rulers and authorities. Keep that in your head. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Which was according to the what? Eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is the head of the church. And since his purpose is to sum up all things in himself, in heaven and on earth, through the church, he gives gifts to the church. Because the church shows his supreme rule and his supreme power and his supreme wisdom. Right? This is God's purpose, is to build up the church. And so Christ gives gifts. Just keep that in your mind. So 1:10, 2:10. Or sorry, 1:10, 3:10, 2:10. Why have you been saved? We know how we've been saved. By grace. Right? This is saving grace God gives to his elect. But never separate his saving grace from his serving grace because they both fit under that umbrella to sum up all things in Christ. So he saves his elect and then equips the elect to be servants of good works. Okay? For by grace, you, plural, don't just make this about, you know, just me sitting with my coffee on Monday morning. Yes, he saved you individually, but Paul's writing to the church, 1:1. To the saints. To the church in Ephesus. So you as a church made up of individuals, yet one body, for you have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. He gives gifts. Saving grace. But he gives gifts. Serving grace. And they're not to be wrenched apart. 1:10. This is God's plan to demonstrate Christ's rule in the church. And so he gives her saving grace. But he also gives her serving grace. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. It's a wonderful word. And I would paraphrase that. We are his new creation. He gives grace that we might become his new creation, and he gives grace that we might live as his new creation. Or to borrow the language of chapter 2, he gives us grace to become the new man, singular. But he also gives us grace to live as the new man, plural. For we are his new creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which require service. Sacrificial, Christ-like, humble service of others. So we demonstrate Christ's reign in the church through our good works in 2:10, which shows these powers that they have been defeated as we're summed up, united in Christ, for Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Not only does he elect you unto Christ, he elects you unto good works. Because this demonstrates Christ's power at work in you, that we should walk in them. It's an important word. Because that's how he begins the practical section. He gives you grace to come to Christ, but he gives you grace to walk in Christ. 1:10, 3:10, 2:10, 6:10. I wish I had another book to give you, Joe. Finally, be strong in the Lord. So understand, God's purpose is to sum up all things under the headship of Christ. Or as the ESV, I think, rightly translates, to unite all things in him. But it's in the context of spiritual warfare. I don't have it with me, but it's an excellent book. I have a bunch of good quotes on my computer. And it's called The Drama of Ephesians by a scholar named Timothy Gombis. He teaches at a seminary in Ohio. And in it, what he wants to unveil is that there's an invisible realm where there's a battle going on. And that Satan and all of his hosts, these heavenly powers in the heavenly places, that they're working against this will of God to sum up all things, to unite all things in Christ. So Christ's will is to unite things in himself. But in the invisible realm, there is this malevolent foe who is working against us to actually bring disorder and disunity, disharmony. Right? Remember? Cliff says that God is glorified when there is orderliness and unity and harmony. Right? This is how Christ is building his church. He's summing up all things in himself. But it's in the context of opposition. 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against, here it is, the schemes. We're going to see that in chapter 4. The schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. This is what pastors equip the church to do. To get ready. Right? Think of the word equip. It's putting on things that you need to glorify Christ. And so I actually see 6:10 as important to this whole drama as well. Okay, as Christ is seeking to unite this church together in love, understand it's in the context of an enemy who is seeking to disunite us in schism and hatred. Right? Disunity is spiritual warfare. I hope you see that. When Cliff said there's grumbling going on in Acts chapter 6, there's a spiritual aspect to that. Gongutso. It's used in the Old Testament of what they did in the wilderness when they grumbled not so much against Moses and Aaron, but against God. When they're tempted in the wilderness for 40 years by the devil. And so do understand that as we seek to live in unity and in harmony and in order, there's going to be opposition from hell itself. 1:10, 3:10, 2:10, 6:10. Let me turn you now to 4:10. This is our text this morning. That if it is God's will to unite all things in himself, to display his reign through the church, how is God going to do that? If the church is the pillar and buttress of the faith, if the church is the visible expression of Christ's reign on earth, if the church is the way the invisible Christ in heaven is now made known visibly on earth, what is Christ doing? How is he going to accomplish this? Well, I'm glad you asked. He who descended is the one who also ascended. When you celebrate the resurrection next week on Easter Sunday, understand that one aspect of that resurrection is not merely the forgiveness of our sins, but the equipping of his church. Yes, he rose again for our justification, but he rose, it says here, that he might fill all things. So to unite all things in himself, he fills all things by himself. And he is filling the church. He is filling the church. How does he fill the church? Or better yet, with what does he fill the church? Well, that's verse 11. And he himself gave, on the one hand, some to be apostles. And on the other hand, some to be prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Last week, Cliff providentially showed us how important it is to have deacons. Right? they contribute to the order necessary and the unity necessary and the harmony necessary for God to build or to further his kingdom. And I'm saying that actually elders are also essential to that. That they are to provide order and to encourage unity and harmony. Verses 1 to 6, sevenfold unity statements. There's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. For Christ to sum up all things in himself, he wants there to be perfect unity. However, unity is not uniformity. Unity is not the same as harmony. Anyone who studied music knows that. If I hit a high E and a low E, they're the same note, and it sounds great. But when you add, I don't know anything more than this, but when you add other notes that fit, it moves from uniformity or unity to harmony. And have you ever heard a wonderful five-fold harmony? When there's no instruments, you just have five people singing in perfect harmony. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what elders are to encourage and equip the church. To take their gifts, unity, to work together with others, diversity, to produce harmony in orderliness. Okay? And so that's what Paul is going to do. However, before he tells them how to do it, he prays. And I taught this in Colossians, and I'm teaching it again in Ephesians. Before we even think about this, we need more pastors, or this is what pastors need to do. That is true. Can I encourage you to memorize the prayer in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21? Can I encourage you, prayer warriors, to memorize this and pray this for our church? It will take some time. But I memorized this all the way back in 2015, 8 years ago. And how glorious it was to recite it and pray it last night. That's not boasting. I'm just saying this, that if a thick-skulled, slow learner like me can learn this, so can you. Because what Paul is unpacking in chapter 4, he has already prayed for in chapter 3. If we are to display Christ in all of his fullness, if we are to walk together in harmony, it is going to require humility. And humility comes from knowing the love of God in Christ. That's our problem, is that when we're not looking to Christ and we're looking to ourselves, we're full of pride and division and schism and disharmony. But when we all tune our hearts to Christ, right? Have you ever gone to a symphony? What does the guy do? He takes out his pitchfork, ding, 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 and they all tune to it. Christ is the pitchfork. Not my ministry here, or my ministry there, or this pastor here, or this person there. Right? We tune our hearts to Christ, and when we're all united in Christ, then harmony is possible. For this reason. For what reason? For your glory. Paul is concerned about glory. Because he cares about glory, he bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, having been rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Here it is, that you may be filled. So Christ fills the church with his knowledge, and then he fills the church with pastors. See how that's linked? He has filled the church with a knowledge of himself by the Spirit, and the pastors now are servants. They're housekeepers in the house to remind us of the love of Christ. That's what I've been called primarily to do, is to point you to Jesus and to help show you what does it look like to walk together in Christ, for Christ, by the Spirit. I'm not a great administrator. And that frustrates a lot of you. And I am not repenting of that. I suck at administration. Talk to the elders. I am to remind you of this, that you might afresh comprehend by the Spirit the glory of God in the love of Christ, that you may be filled. You want to be filled? You got to look on Christ. And since we're so quick to look to everything but, God fills the church with pastors to teach the gospel, to help you use what you already have, to become what you already are, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You want to be filled with the power of God? Let Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. You want to be filled with the fullness of God? Understand this unfathomable love of Christ. I remember still when Charles preached it, there's four dimensions here. Height, length, breadth, depth. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. You think this might be impossible. What pastor's calling me to this morning is impossible. You want me to imitate God? You want me to be a servant like King Jesus? You want me to live with other sinners together so that we can show the world Christ? There's no way I can do that. Now to him who is able, that's not you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of what? Working. Same word. Works of service. God can enable you to become more servant-like, more diaconate-like. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, namely, to help you serve others according to the power at work within us, to him be glory where? We always say, glory to God in Christ. But what does it say? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, because God has filled the church with the gift of the Holy Spirit to live like Christ, because you can, by God's grace, walk in a manner worthy of this calling. What has God called you to? What has he called us to? To represent Christ's reign in this world. And how does he do that? When sinners gather together in local churches with biblical leadership and serve together, walk together, love together. There's a lot of people who love this in the church. I just don't know if they understand the book of Ephesians. If God is glorified in the church as we walk together in love, empowered by the Spirit, we can now live as this new man, live as this new humanity. How do we live? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. I think the NLT says putting up with one another. Doing so in love, eager to maintain what? The unity. Keep that word in mind now, okay? So we've got unity. We need unity. But we also need harmony. Verse 11. And Christ, and he himself gave the apostles and prophets, those have ceased. We've spent the last two Sunday schools looking at that. You can get the notes or you can just listen online. They've laid the foundation, 220, right? The word, the scriptures we have in the New Testament, right? This is our instruction. He gave the apostles for the church, but he continues to give evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Yes, the apostles and prophets have ceased, but evangelists, shepherds, and teachers have not. They will remain until Christ returns. The foundation is laid. You don't have to lay it again. But now you have these builders who continue to build upon that, to build upon that, to build upon that. Living stones, growing stones. This morning I want us to think through the shepherds and teachers. Evangelists are needed, but practically speaking, to piggyback off of Cliff's message last week, I want to think through with you. Why has God given shepherds and teachers? Or if you have other translations, why pastors and teachers? What are they here for? We're not here to entertain. We're not here to advertise. We're not here to administrate. We're here to do one thing. What does it say in verse 12? To equip, or more literally, for equipping. For equipping who? The saints. Okay, so you've got these shepherds. And I've said it once and I'll say it again. We shepherd the flock, not with our charisma, not with our giftings, but with the crook of God's word. That's how we feed and protect the flock. The apostles have given us the word. The evangelists evangelize the word. But the shepherds and teachers, they train with, equip with, furnish with the word of God to equip the saints for the work of ministry. These saints have come to know Christ by his saving grace. Right? That's how we come to know him. But then we go to show him with serving grace, just as much necessary for Christ's glory as saving grace. Right? For by grace you have been saved, but by grace you now serve. How do you serve as you ought? How are you equipped? It's by shepherds and teachers with the word of God, helping you understand who Christ is, and his supremacy, and his centrality, and his sufficiency, who he is, what he has done, what that means, what it looks like. That is the duty, that is the call of shepherds and teachers. It's an interesting word, equip. It's used in the gospel accounts of two brothers when Jesus called them. And they had their nets. Remember what those two brothers were doing with their nets when he called them to himself? They were mending them. That's one picture of this word. Mending something so that it can be used better. I'm old school, well, maybe new school, I guess. I'm from Manitoba, and we use pickerel rigs. Just lazy man fishing. Set it, forget it. But back then, they didn't have pickerel rigs, and so they had nets, and they would catch fish in nets. I'm not too sharp, but if your net has a big tear in it, it's not going to do what it should do, or it won't do it as effectively. So the goal, or the purpose of the fisherman, is to catch fish. And so he's going to do whatever it takes to help him accomplish that goal. He's going to mend the net. And that's the same word here. That Christ wants pastors and teachers to equip, to mend, to furnish, to be in the best position possible to do what they've been made to do. That net is made to catch fish. And so these brothers are mending it. It's also used in the physician world to straighten out or to set a bone. If you're an athlete, those bones need to be set right. Otherwise, you can't do what it's made to do. God didn't give us. He gave us bones to give us structure and stability so we could walk and run and do everything we need to. And so that's what pastors are called to do. They're called to help and to equip the saints so that they can do what they were made to do. Mending nets. Straightening out bones. Equipping. It's used in a plethora of places. I'm not going to go there. But it has this idea of restoration, completion, fullness. It's used in 2 Corinthians 13. This is a passage the elders have been thinking through so much of late. Paul says, aim in the ESV for restoration. Something's off relationally. It's the same Greek word here, though. Aim for restoration, or aim to be made straight, or aim for completion. Aim for wholeness. Aim for perfection. And so that's what pastors do. How do we set a bone? How do we mend a net? How do we equip you? How do we furnish you? How do we put you in the best place possible to serve? With the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God. Not cajoling you. There's lots of guys who can do that. But it's the Word of God actually that helps you. That equips you. That enables you. Actually, the text that literally comes to my mind right now, the same root. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me show you what Paul does. What Paul is saying pastors need to do in Ephesians chapter 4:12 is what he's saying Timothy needs in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with what? The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So that's actually a really helpful verse to help you understand what pastors do. We equip you with the Word of God. So Paul says to Timothy, how can you be put in the best place, Timothy, to do what God has made you to do, to walk as God would have you to walk, to love as God would have you to walk, to serve as God would have you to serve? The Scriptures. So Timothy, as they complete you, teach others so that it may complete them. So that when we work together, as we're being perfected by these scriptures together, we may walk in harmony. That in this diversity, there's a unity that produces harmony and maturity. So this is what Paul says. The scriptures equip us. And then pastors and teachers are given grace gifts. You might not think so. But don't look at the man in the pulpit or the men and all of our shortcomings. But understand that this office is a grace gift. I wrote it in my phone. And it's going to sound self-serving, but for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Christ so loves the church, he gives them now pastors and teachers. That's how I understand Ephesians 4. That Christ so loves his bride. Another thing that literally comes to mind, and I'll have to stop doing this, but in the book of Esther, she was to be made ready for the king. They were given a program that for either 12 months or 16 months, that she needs to be ready for the king. And there's an interesting fellow, his name's Haggai. Not Haggai, the prophet, but Haggai. And he is given, as it were, oversight over Esther to prepare her for the king. And he is to beautify her. She's already beautiful, but he's now to help her. And that's what pastors and teachers are. We're not exalted teachers. We're lowly servants like Haggai. Given the unique privilege to prepare the bride for Christ, to make her beautiful, to wash Christ's bride with the water of the Word, to present you as a chaste virgin to him, holy, spotless, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. But we don't wash you with our personality or our giftings. We wash you with the water of the Word. Back to Ephesians. So pastors, teachers, or shepherds, teachers, we're called to equip the saints. The King James has perfect the saints. It's kind of good. That's the goal. But if you have a pencil or pen and you're reading the King James, scribble out the comma after that first. Because what the King James seems to imply is that the pastor does all three things of verse 12. When all the pastor does is the first thing. Like, that's why you got to read your Bibles with me. The pastor does one thing. He equips the saints. who then do the work of ministry. But the King James has comma. Pastors equip the saints, and pastors do the work of ministry. No, pastor's service is to equip the saints. It's better to have five guys do five men's work than one guy try to do five guys' work. That's just efficient. So when you're thinking through, as we're thinking through, what is Cliff going to do here? If we have Cliff come to be our Savior, he's going to just be drowning with the rest of the elders if we heap everything on him. Rather than saying, no, Cliff, you need to help us equip. Which is why we're trying to get the deacons set up, who then we can then train up for works of service, so that the whole body might be built up. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And if you have the New American or the LSB, it just says, for the work of service. I kind of like that. Because sometimes when you think of ministry, you're like, well, I can't do ladies' ministry. I don't know if I can do men's ministry. I don't know if I can do quizzing ministry. That's that Greek word, diakonia. Service. It's not just Sunday. It's actually maybe visiting someone who's down and out. Maybe visiting the widow and the orphan. Maybe it's coming alongside ladies' ministry to help in some way. See, that's the danger when we put in 21st century understandings of ministry into the text. I don't think Paul meant that for the work of ministry. Oh, what do I? That includes, yes, stuff on Sunday. I get it. But it's so much more than that. For service. To serve one another. And I hope we're not just serving on Sundays. We equip the saints for the Spirit-empowered work of service. So pause for a second. Remember I said that the church is the visible demonstration of the invisible Christ. Where's Christ right now? Ephesians chapter 2, 5 and 6. He's in the heavenlies. He's seated in the heavenlies. And yes, we're seated with him. Can anyone see Jesus right now in the heavenlies? No. But how is now Christ now seen on earth? Through the church. What is the primary characteristic of the Lord Jesus? Cliff quoted last week, Mark 10, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So if Jesus is the servant who is now exalted in heaven, and his will is to demonstrate his glory on earth through the church, what will we look like? Rock stars? Celebrities? Maybe in North America? No. The most Christ-like church is the most servant-like church. Service requires humility. And as I was studying the word diakonia, I found it quite interesting that in the first century, this was a scourge word to the Romans and Greeks. No free man would ever stoop to wait a table. No free man would ever stoop to be a household servant. No man would stoop to serve his wife or kids. No dignified man would do that. No natural man, no good Roman citizen would ever do that. But this is why Paul says we're the new humanity. That in Christ, by the Spirit, God does far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine or think. That we can wash the feet of our fellow brothers and sisters. That we can give up our free time. That we can actually choose, instead of spending money on that toy I've always wanted, to help someone in desperate need. We're talking about the miraculous at Sunday school this morning. That's pretty miraculous. We want to see the working of the Spirit in our church. It's not going to be people dropping down on the floor like fish or speaking in tongues or declaring the future. Spirit-filled Christians walk even as Christ walked by the Spirit. And we walk in humility. We walk in patience. We walk in love. We walk in light. And pastors equip you to do that with the Word of God. We recalibrate your mind. Back in the day, We used to have, when we drive through Chicago, before there were cell phones, we are that old, we'd have this little GPS unit. And if you missed a turn, it would say, recalibrating, because we've gone off, right? And so the pastor's almost like that annoying thing that says, you're off the path, get back on the path. Right? Because we could so easily forget the big picture. We can so easily lose sight of Christ and His glory. And that's what pastors are called to do. That we recalibrate, we reset when you're off trajectory with the Word of God. We equip you and remind you that God has predestined you for good works. Good works of selfless, loving, sacrificial service of others. Well, that's the program. We equip the saints so that you can do works of service. Please understand that works of service is ministry. It doesn't need to be the fancy ones. I want to be on the worship team. That's a great way to serve the church. And I hope that if you have gifts, I'd love if there was a cello player or a drummer or someone who is able to help out with it. That's awesome, but maybe you're not that. They're not always the visible gifts that are always so necessary, like Paul teaches elsewhere. But do understand that every single Christian is called to this, and not just pastors, and not just deacons. If all we do is take all the pastors doing and dump it on the deacons, then deacons are going to be drowning. The leadership of the church wants to work together to prioritize discipleship. Yes, this is a hospital where wounded sitters come. But you'd be a terrible doctor if I came into the hospital and I've got a broken bone and he keeps just sort of patting me on the head, making me feel good with nice little messages. It's like, dude, set the bone so I can get out of here and do something. So come if you're broken. But oh, be healed and equipped so that you can go out and do works of service and shine the light of Christ. Verse 7 says this, but grace was given to only the pastors. No, the ESV says, but grace was given. But literally, what's highlighted is to each one of us, grace was given. It's fronted for a purpose. Pastors aren't the only one. We don't have the corner or the monopoly of grace. If you're in Christ, you have saving grace and you have serving grace. And all the pastors do is help to organize and help to equip and furnish and complete you so that you can use the grace you have for the purpose for which it was given. And what is the purpose for which it is given? Well, that's the third. Right? First, pastors equip the saints. Second, for the work of ministry. Third, for building up. Unto. Building up. Building up what? The body. The body visibly shows Christ. And so this is what your service will do. It will edify. It will build up the body of Christ. Which is why you need to be part of a local church. Right? Somebody at home right now, watching John MacArthur or watching Vaudi Baucham or watching Paul Washer. Awesome preachers. Awesome. But it's not building up the body. It's building themselves up. And yes, Christians are annoying. Right? They get on your nerves. They step on your toes. They say hurtful things. But we're to do works of service for them. To build them up. Because as this ever-expanding, ever-growing temple grows, it displays the glory of God in this world. For the building up of the body of Christ. Would you pray that? Would you pray that, Lord? I think Pastor convinced me that since I'm in Christ and I've received saving grace, he's also shown me I have serving grace. Would you help me to serve others with the mind of Jesus? Would you help me, like 5:1 says, to be an imitator of God and to walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? Would you help me to serve as Christ served? Pastor showed me that in chapter 3, the Spirit's able to do far more abundantly than all that we think or ask, which isn't like jumping over the Grand Canyon. It's actually humbling yourself to be a servant, to go out of your way, to stoop, to bring yourself down so that others are built up. That's the Spirit's work. Would you help me this week to do that? And would you show me the beauty of Christ so that I can? When will pastors and shepherds no longer be needed? I know some of you wish 5 minutes from now. But verse 13. Until. Right? The pastors are given their grace gifts to equip the saints to do the work of service unto building up until we reach unity. Do we have perfect unity in this church this morning? No. If you think yes, you must be a visitor. Until we all attain. So by the Spirit we have unity. That's the sovereignty of God. And by the Spirit we are to maintain the unity. 4:3, 4:13. Sovereignty, responsibility. How they work together is a mystery. But we're still called now by the Spirit to attain to the unity of the faith. What brings unity? Teaching. No, it always brings division. No, not according to Scripture. As pastors faithfully unpack the Word of God, it brings up unity in the essential things. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father and all, one body, one Spirit, one calling. So we keep preaching the word until we attain the unity of the faith, until we attain the knowledge of the Son of God. That is what we are to teach. Christ and Him crucified. I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm a gospel teacher, and there's a big difference. You can teach the Bible without Christ. But you see the difference. There's a danger of people who can go to the Scriptures and say that you don't need to find Christ in the Scripture. You know what brings maturity? Not your Bible reading. Your maturity comes that when through the Bible you meet the living Christ, which the Bible merely points to. Right? Paul could have just said that. Until you all agree with the same theology. No. Until you all attain to the unity of the faith, which is centered on knowing the Son of God. And so we preach, like Paul, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And pastors weep, like Paul in Galatians 4, until Christ is formed in you. It's not until you learn more Bible. He wants Christ formed in you. And that comes, yes, through the Scriptures. But He's not hoping that you grow into a, so you look like a rigid book. He wants you to attain to mature manhood. And what is a mature man? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Christ was a Spirit-filled servant. The reason we do this is because there are enemies. False teachers are demonic. They're demonic because they teach false doctrine and they seek to bring disunity. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up. We will grow up in every way into Christ, into Him who is the head, even Christ. And here's where we're close. And here's what I want you to pray. From whom the whole body, if you're in Christ this morning, you're part of the body. And this applies to you then. from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped or supplied or supported. Underline this. When each part is working properly. Underline that. And that's what the pastor's job is to do. Is to equip you so you're working properly. Whether you're a piano teacher, right? Like say you're giving lessons, Hannah, and I got bad form. You correct it so it'll sound nice. Or if you're into football or your golf swing's off. You keep shanking it or whatever it's called. Bring your wrists in. That's what the pastors do. So that you can work properly. And what does working properly mean? Working service. When each part is working properly. And I want to ask you, are you working? Or are you just consuming? That's the danger of so much of the Western church. We come not to be trained, but to be entertained. Right? We leave. Pastor Ryan's speaking 4 out of 10. Here's the 5 things he should have done. He definitely spoke too long. He definitely went on way too many rabbit trails. That's not the purpose I'm here. I'm not here to make you feel better. I'm not here to entertain you. The elders are not here to entertain you. We're here to train you so that you can be all that God designed you to be. So that you can serve by the Spirit, in love, sacrificially, your fellow brothers and sisters. What happens when you have this engine? When, you know, tug of war, we're all pulling in the same direction. Right? If we're all pulling in different directions, it's just chaos. We all end up in the mud. But when we're all pulling in the same direction, we all have unity of purpose, Christ and His glory. What happens when we're using all of our gifts, all the joints, all of the muscles, everything working in harmony? What happens? It makes the body grow. And that's God's will. Christ is the perfected head, and the body is growing into His head. Right? Christ is perfect. And the body now is growing up into that perfection. And so the body is growing. And that's God's will. Because the body demonstrates and displays Christ on earth. The glory of God and His presence and His power and His reign is shown through the church. And so God gives pastors and teachers to help equip the church so that you can work properly. So that it accomplishes His will. 1:10, 3:10. As you do good works, 2:10. To the glory of Christ as it builds itself up in love. I've probably said more than I should. I might hear the first amen this morning. But if you're wondering, what are we going to be doing now that we have another, hopefully, full-time pastor coming on, or employee who's going to become a pastor? He's just going to help us equip you better. The deacons are going to be equipped to help equip the saints better. This is what we want to do. What is ladies' ministry about? Deanne's doing her darndest to equip the ladies so they'll know Christ and serve one another and display His glory to the ends of the earth. As moms train up their children, as they neighbor, as they go to work, as they go shopping. And that's what we want for everyone here. So just ask, Jesus, will You help me with Your serving grace to work properly as You have equipped, as You have measured me in? Would You help me so that this body builds itself up in love to the glory of Christ? Well, let's pray. I sense it's time to stop. You're like, I sensed it half an hour ago. Father, we thank You that You are so kind. You're so gentle. You're so patient. You continue to bear with us in love. You make every effort, Lord, that we might be united. Oh, Lord, would You help us by Your grace to imitate Christ? Would You help us to walk together in love? Would You help us to walk together in light? And I pray especially for the pastors and teachers of this church. Would You help us, Lord, just to be reminded that this is why we have been given. Not to lord over, but actually to serve, to wash feet by teaching the Word of God. By equipping the saints. Lord, I pray that we would increasingly become this picture that Paul paints for us in Ephesians 4. Father, there are lots of saints this morning We're not serving. And I pray that you would gently admonish them. Perhaps they didn't know, but now they do. Would you help them to see that this body will not grow as it should? It will grow disproportionately if they are not serving where you have put them. And I pray, Lord, that they would be humbled by the fact you have given them grace. And that you have not made a mistake by even bringing them here. I pray for others, Lord, who are not even really part of the church. I pray that they would be convicted, Lord. They would not be isolated, but they would actually come into contact with other Christians and work together with them and serve them. Father, I pray that as imperfect as we might be, you would increasingly display your rule in this world through Grace Community Church. That we would, as it were, show that you have conquered Satan, who seeks to divide and kill and destroy and steal. Father, I pray that you would just be at work in us. And as we celebrate now the table, even though there's little pieces of bread, it's really one bread. And we all feast together on this one bread as one body. Would you knit us together in love? And would you help us now to serve together in grace? Lord, forgive us of our sins. And Lord, now be with us this week. As we pray, would you show us Christ? And would you show us his goal and his purpose? And how the church is central to that purpose? And would you help us to not do less for the church, but Lord, to actually seek to serve within the church more? To make decisions, Lord, the way a servant would. For the glory of Christ, we pray. In his name, amen.